little two lines. Good. Let us pray. O brooding Holy Spirit, breathe into us now the anticipation and the faith that your inspiration will come to us, and so we say, come, Lord Jesus, into our hearts anew. God, invest in us your word today. Amen. We are going to have a conversation over coffee between Gaius and Cassius. Don is going to be joining me up here in the reading. Hi, Gaius. Here's your coffee.
Thanks, Cassius. Hey, did you hear about what's going on at school? In the halls of Tyrannus?
Oh, you mean how some people have been healed by handkerchiefs? Ooh, that Paul used? Yuck.
No, not that. Oh, I heard his dirty clothes, too.
Really?
But anyway, none of that. Have you heard about the sons of Sceva?
Sons of Sceva? Those seven guys going around supposedly casting demons out of people?
Yeah, those guys.
Oh.
Now, Sceva, he is an important priest,
is
you
he?
Know.
Oh. No, I didn't.
But his sons, man, did they get beat up bad.
Really? Beat up by who?
Well, that's the thing. Not by who, but by what.
Oh.
Some evil spirit, they say. These sons of Sceva have been following Paul around. Paul's cast out some demons out of folks, and these guys do it too.
Really? Why?
Well, I guess to show Paul's powers are not so fantastic.
Well.
I don't know, but anyway, I guess that happened to them.
What happened to them?
Well, I heard they came upon this guy who was possessed and said, by the same Jesus that Paul talks about, I order you to come out. But the demon answered, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? And the demon possessed men and attacked them and beat them all pretty good.
Wow, that must have been something to see.
Well, yeah, I heard they all ran home, clothed all torn off, and scared. And I guess everyone got so scared that they confessed to all their sins.
Really?
Right there in front of everyone.
Really?
They got all their magic books and burned them in the town square.
Wow, that sounds a bit crazy.
Well, I heard he wants to go to Jerusalem.
Nope.
No, I missed. Sorry. Well, I heard that they were really changed, though, that they had great respect for this Jesus. They were all praying together and lived a simple life, giving and helping.
So what do you think about all this?
Well, I'm interested in this Paul and his Jesus. I've seen a lot of strange things in my life.
Yeah, me too.
But never really saw a person changed instantly. Like these folks supposedly were, it makes me wonder, can this Jesus really be who they say he was?
Well, Gaius, I did hear him once on a mountain in Galilee. Our troops were stationed nearby, and I got to tell you, I never heard anyone speak like him before. I saw him heal folks, too.
Really, Cassius? What do you think about him?
Well, my friend was there when he was crucified. He was standing right next to the guy, and he said he had to be the Son of God. I don't know. I don't know, but I'd like to know more. Have you heard anything about where he is now?
Well, I heard he wants to go to Jerusalem, but I think he is still there in
Ephesus.
Hey, thanks for the coffee.
See
Got to go to work.
Okay, Cassius.
See you later, Cassius.
Have a good day.
You too.
Gaius.
For the word of God, for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. There are many conversations over coffee and at diners and cafes and kitchen tables across our world about the coronavirus right now. It is the topic of the day, and rightly so. Some are fearful, others are more circumspect. We are all taking extra care. Those most vulnerable are staying home. Nursing homes are not accepting visitors. But if it wasn't for the virus, the normal topics would be more about gossip of what's going on among people in our communities, like our conversation this morning between these fictional characters based on chapter 19 of Acts, verses 11 through 20. I say all of this to point out, as James tells us in the fourth chapter of his letter, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and we'll stay there for a year and trade and get gain, whereas you don't know about tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we shall do this or that." So in the midst of all this corona fear, we are reminded that our plans, our lives, our economy can quickly change. So the question is for the church, are we planning for our futures or are we praying about them? As we read in verse 21 of chapter 19, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome." So Paul was praying about his future and also planning a few things, making a few assumptions. Now, Rome would be the ultimate and last place for his life on earth. But before that, the Lord had many other plans for Paul that he did not know about. There would be some fun times ahead, let me tell you, for Paul and his companions, as we shall see. Verse 23 through 27 tells us in chapter 21, "About that time there arose no little stir concerning the way." Now, the way is what they called Christians many times. "For a man named Demetrius, who was a silversmith, he made silver shrines of Artemis and brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of like occupation and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, Paul has persuaded and turned many people, considerable people, away, saying that gods made with hands are not gods at all. There is danger that not only this trade of ours will come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may count for nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. No little stir, no small disturbance indeed concerning the way." That word way is hodos in the Greek, and it means a road, a journey, a path. Following the way of Jesus, following this on this journey and this path was changing the world. And Demetrius' concern was based on business. Many things come down to money and commerce. Just like now, we're wondering, how are we going to get through? How are many people going to survive losing their jobs over what's happening in the sports world, in the educational world, and other places? When the Great Awakening happened here in central New York, I wonder if the bar owners had a meeting about Charles Finney and how his revival meetings were emptying their bars. Many of them closed because the owners also got saved, got religion, and closed their bars. It was quite the impact back then. So you can understand Demetrius' concern. You can understand why he's afraid of what's happening in his world. So how would you feel, and how are you feeling about the possibility of losing work, losing business with what's happening now? It's not an easy thing. Certainly the travel industry is in real disarray. And we can empathize with all of these folks. People who previously worshipped Artemis found Jesus. They didn't need idols anymore. They stopped buying them. So, of course, we know how that could, contribute to Demetrius's fears. And his response was the same as the religious leaders in Jesus' time's response was. What do you do when you have a change agent? You kill it. You get rid of it. And so what we're trying to do with the coronavirus is literally isolate it. Stop it in its tracks. Well, that's what they tried to do with Jesus, and that didn't work out so well. And that's what they wanted to do with Paul as well. Now, I'm not relating that, how it didn't work out so well with the coronavirus, but Who knows? We shall see. Time will tell. One thing that this tells us and shows us that change is just the only thing that's constant in our universe. God created our world, but change is always there, and it is inevitable. Jesus said God's word is eternal, and that we believe, but in that word there is a natural changing embedded for us as humans. We always are going to be facing changes in our lives, changes in our hearts, changes as we are born, as we live, as we die. Our communities constantly change, and we have to be ready for this and not hold on so tightly to things that as they are that we rebel when the Spirit is leading us to a change, which begs the question, what is the Spirit telling us during this time of this coronavirus scare and concern? What is the Spirit leading us to do? And we've partly decided that this morning. We pray that it is the right decision, that the Spirit is leading us to do this, our services in this way. But also, how do we reach out as a church to the community? How do we help folks who are going to be in real need in the coming weeks, who may not have enough toilet paper, who may not have enough potatoes? How will we all share that and do it responsibly? But Demetrius was not ready for this kind of change, and he got the folks all in a huge riot. It says he got them so upset that they shouted for 2 hours straight, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Only the town clerk could get them to quiet down because he was afraid they would be classified a riot, at which point the Roman soldiers would come in and quiet them in not so nice ways. So he was afraid of that. And so he got them all to be quiet and talk some sense into them. Paul wanted to go in and talk to these folks, but they said, "No, we don't think you should do that." And so they sent him away. He went to Troas. And then the next fun thing happened, which is a preacher's worst nightmare. Chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. I accidentally jumped in my thing. I said 21, but it's actually 20. Verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight. That's a long sermon. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting in the window. He sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. How would you like me to preach you to death? I don't know. But Paul went down and bent over him and embraced him and said, "Do not be alarmed, his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a while longer until daybreak. And so he departed, and they took the lad away alive and were not a little comforted. I may put you to sleep now and then, but I hope I never preach you to death. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Paul and his companions. There's only one way through experiences like this for any of us, and that's for one step, one moment, one day at a time in faith and in prayer. And after this, we see the love that developed between Paul and the church at Ephesus. Since it wasn't the best thing for Paul to return after that big riot, he asked the church leaders to come and meet him where he was, which they did. And they gathered together, and he talked with them, and he told them he probably would never see them again. He was facing prison and beatings and even death. And then we read in verse 36, "And when he had spoken thus, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept and embraced Paul and kissed him, sorrowing most of all because the word he had spoken, that they should not see his face anymore." And then they brought him to the ship. What strikes me there is when Paul said, "Look, can you come to me?" they immediately went. And that's one of the nice things about our congregation. When there's a need, we go to it. And so whatever need comes out of this whole thing for the next few weeks, I know that we will be going to it. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 16, we read that Paul and his companions visit Philip, the evangelist. Do you remember him? Philip was the one who the Lord told to go down the road, and he met a guy from Ethiopia, a eunuch, and explained the book, the scroll of Isaiah to him, and baptized him right there on the spot. Well, Philip lived on. He had 7 daughters who were all virgins and prophets. And then, so they were visiting Philip and his daughters, and other prophet who we heard about earlier in Acts, Agabus, came down as well. And he took a belt and he put it around his arms and his feet, and he said, "This is what's going to happen to you, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem. Have a good day." And the sisters agreed. They all agreed that he should not, if he went to the Jerusalem, he was going to be in trouble. And the Spirit had shown this to Paul as well, as we saw as he told the leaders in Ephesus. So it's not a big surprise to him. And he says, "I am not only ready to be imprisoned, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He was living every day as if it was his last, because he knew it wouldn't be long, one way or the other, that he would find himself in the Lord, or arms of the Lord in eternity. But living every day as if it's your last is easy to say. It's harder to do, except when you have to, of course. The question was asked in Thursday's dispatch, as I already mentioned, about Catherine Jean Lopez's article. And she wrote about the coronavirus scare, and she said, "We Christians should live to love and serve God and others. What does it say if we are just as scared as everyone else of coronavirus? Is coronavirus exposing our unbelief? We never know the day or the hour of our death. We should do our utmost to be the people God calls us to be, because at any moment, God could call us home." Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing what would happen. Paul went not knowing for sure, but he did know that sooner or later, if not in Jerusalem, then somewhere, which turned out to be Rome, he would find his way to the Lord's house in death. They both lived each moment to its fullest. They were on a mission. Is my mission, our mission in life and our mission as a church, so consuming that it consumes our fears? The Bible says perfect love does cast away fear, cast it out of our lives. May it be so with us here at the Three Voices, that our mission, our reason for being here, casts out and consumes our fears and our doubts. Finally, in verse 17 through 26, Paul visits James and the church leaders in Jerusalem. Gives an account of his last journey, but they ask him to do something a bit strange, considering he wasn't one to give in to the conventions of men. He constantly fought against this with what they called the Judaizers, those circumcised believers who felt that to be a Christian, you really had to be a Jew in the full-on sense, including circumcision. So they were afraid for his life, because many of these folks vowed to kill Paul, especially the non-believing Jewish leaders. And so he said, "Look, we got a guy who made a vow. Why don't you take him and pay for his head to be shaved and yours too, and do your penance time," or whatever they called it. "And this will show that you are, quote, a good Jew, that you're following the law of Moses." And Paul agreed to do this, which is interesting. I wonder why. It doesn't say. But actually, it was to no avail, because it didn't change anybody's mind, as we will see next week. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the reason we are here. In you, we, as the psalmist says, live and move and have our being. We look to you during these days and ask that you give us opportunities to speak your word with boldness and with kindness. Give us your eyes to see this world in this moment the way you see it. Help us to be so consumed by your plans for us that we can be diligent and undaunted in our service to you and to our community. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less.